Of course, it's still the season of Christmas. We're celebrating Christmas for a whole another Sunday. That's where the whole 12 days of Christmas comes from. But Christmas Day is past, and so most of us by now have gotten some presents, right? We've all gotten some gifts from our loved ones, from our family and our friends. So we've opened the presents, we've tried out all the toys, and probably by now some of us or maybe our kids have moved on from those new toys because the real fun was in the anticipation. Right? You get the thing and it's not as good as the hype. Well, Christmas Day is past, which means it's time to start thinking about regifting. There was a laugh. Great. Time to start thinking about regifting. Maybe or maybe not. You know, there's some gifts that we'd really like to pass on, and there's some gifts we'd really prefer to hang on to. There's some gifts we're really excited to receive, and there's some gifts that we, they aren't exciting, but they make you say, well, you know, that's really a good thing after all. I could see that. That'll be good to have. You know, in fact, my wife, Amber, I don't know where she got this from. Probably Pinterest, because every creative idea in the world now comes from Pinterest. But what we did this year was we gave four gifts to each other. And the idea was you give four gifts, and one is a gift you want, one is a gift you need, one is a gift to wear, and one is a gift to read. And it's a nice little rhyme. And it kind of helps keep Christmas contained somewhat, which is always a nice thing. And built into that is this idea that there are some things we want and there's some things we need, but you don't necessarily need the gifts you want to get, and you don't necessarily want the gifts that you really need to get. Sometimes you get a gift that you want but don't need, like a really expensive fancy toy you set down after 2 days. Or you get a gift that you really need but you don't want, like maybe a package of underwear. Or you get a gift that you both need and want, which is jackpot. Or you get a gift that you neither need nor want, which is usually the time we start thinking about regifting. And all of this serves to introduce our reading for today, the reading from Luke chapter 2 that we just heard, because I said this with the kids. I don't want to do the cliche, but it's true that Jesus is God the Father's gift to us. When Christ was born on earth some 2,000 years ago, he was God the Father's only son. Jesus had left his place at the Father's side. Jesus had taken on human flesh, and Jesus had made himself subject to all the aches and pains of life that we experience. Jesus made himself subject to all of life's ups and downs. And Jesus did this so that he could live the perfect life which we cannot live. And through the cross, Jesus then forgave our sins. He made us right with the Father, and Jesus really makes all things new through his death on the cross and his resurrection. And all of this is a gift of love from God to us. But Jesus, as I'm leading to, Jesus is one of those gifts that we need, but we don't always want. Take a look at our reading. So what's happening here is that Mary and Joseph are taking Jesus to the temple to redeem him. And this is kind of a historical note more than anything else, but what they're doing is the Israelites had a custom commanded in God's law where they would take their firstborn sons and take them to the temple and present a small offering on their son's behalf. And this was actually to remember the Passover, that event in Israel's history when God had preserved all the firstborn sons of Israel from the final plague upon Egypt. And if you want to learn more about that, we can talk about it sometimes. So that's what they were there to do. They're also there to make a sacrifice for Mary. There was a purification ritual that women did after childbirth. And an interesting thing about this passage is this passage is one of the reasons that we know that Jesus was actually born into a poor family. Because in God's law, the sacrifice they actually specified to do this was a lamb, a young sheep. And that was kind of an expensive sacrifice. And so if you couldn't afford that, then you could also give a gift of, or a sacrifice of these two small birds, a pair of doves or pigeons. And that's the gift they gave. That's the sacrifice they made. So Jesus was born into a poor family. Mary and Joseph didn't have a lot of money. So Mary, Jesus, and Joseph are there in the temple when Simeon, a prophet, comes up to them. And Simeon recognizes Jesus for who he is. Namely, he's the Messiah. Simeon recognizes that Jesus is God's promised Savior. So Simeon declares that he has seen the Lord's salvation in this wonderful passage. Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. He'll be a light of revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel. This is a gift to the whole world. And after Simeon says this, Simeon then says to Mary in verses 34 and 35, he says that this child is destined to cause the rising and falling of many in Israel, and he will be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. So let's unpack those couple sentences a little bit. So kind of the easy things to figure out are Simeon says that a sword will pierce Mary's soul. That's probably a reference to the crucifixion because, of course, no mother would want to see that for her son, but it would happen. Simeon also says that Jesus will cause many in Israel to rise and to fall, and there was a great social upheaval that came with Jesus and with the arrival of the Christian church. And Simeon says also, this is what we're really focusing on today, that Jesus would be a sign. Jesus would be a sign that would be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. So in other words, there would be many people who didn't want this gift. There'd be many people who didn't want this gift. There would be many people who didn't want Jesus. In fact, there would be many people who opposed the Lord. And in their opposition, these people revealed where their hearts were really at. They revealed the truth that was in their hearts. And that truth was that many people didn't want Jesus. He was God's gift, yes, but he was one of those gifts that they didn't want, even though they desperately needed Jesus. There were, for example, the Pharisees and Sadducees, these two Jewish religious groups, and these people had spent their whole lives trying to outdo each other in terms of religious knowledge and piety, and Jesus made it clear that those things were actually at the edge of true faith rather than its very core. Jesus made it clear that what God really wants is a true heart before the Lord, rather than multiplying rules to keep yourself from sinning in any little way. There was, for example, the high priest who would no longer be needed because the high priest was the intercessor between God and man, and since Jesus made it possible for us to know the Lord directly, that high priest wouldn't be needed. There were also, for example, some of the Gentiles, the men who made pagan idols. There were pagan governors who really had a lot banking on continued worship of these idols, these pagan deities. There were many other people who didn't want Jesus around. There were many people who didn't want Jesus' followers around. And so these people opposed the Lord, and their opposition made it clear where their hearts really were. The Pharisees, for example, rather than seeking the Lord and trusting his guidance and seeing God's Messiah, the Pharisees and Sadducees wanted to follow the religion of works that they had invented for themselves. Rather than pointing people towards the Lord and salvation in Christ, the high priest wanted to keep himself in that place of power as the mediator, the person between God and man. Rather than giving their wealth as an act of worship to the true God, these men who made pagan idols, the pagan governors, the men who were literally invested in pagan worship, they saw Jesus as a threat to their income. So Jesus was a sign that through Jesus, people could worship the true God, Yahweh. Through Jesus, people could pray and have direct access to the Lord. That through Jesus, your standing before the Lord doesn't depend on your wealth before men. So when these men opposed Jesus, they revealed where their hearts were really at. Their hearts weren't with the Lord. Their hearts were chasing after personal piety. Their hearts were keeping the rules. Their hearts were chasing after personal power and influence. Their hearts were chasing after wealth. Jesus was the gift that each of them needed, but that none of them really wanted. Now, of course, for us gathered here as the people of God, we recognize, we see that Jesus is the gift we want. Jesus is the gift we need. Because we've seen all the good things that we have in Christ. Because we know that through Christ we have a relationship with the Lord. Because Jesus is the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. He's God as a human so that we can know him. And God is no longer distant from us. In Christ we have forgiveness. We have renewal. We have love, joy, peace, and so much more. We have a relationship with the Lord. We have life and salvation. 3 days ago on Christmas Eve, we talked about this. We talked about all the different ways that Jesus is good news for us. And we said that Jesus accomplishes all of these things for us through his death on the cross and his resurrection. And we see all that, so Jesus is the gift we want when we see the goodness that is there. Jesus is a sign for us. And for those of us who follow that sign, Jesus is a sign of God's grace. For us, Jesus is a sign that God's will for us is not for judgment and destruction. Jesus is a sign that God's will for us is for restoration, Jesus is a sign for us that we are not alone, that God has not abandoned us to our sin. God has not abandoned our sinful world, but in fact, he loves it so much that he gave his son to redeem it. So the question for us today is, how can we keep that sign in front of us all the time? How can we keep Jesus front and center before our eyes so that we follow him and no one else and nothing else? How can we continue to teach ourselves? How can we continue to show our families that Jesus is the gift we want even more than he's the gift we need? Well, we need to do some regifting. First is actually for us. It's not us giving this gift to someone else. It's us receiving this gift again and again. We allow Jesus to come to us again and again. We receive his gifts again and again. We seek him out because we know that there's some places where Jesus has promised to be for us. When you hear his word, when you study it, when you learn it, when you're taught God's word in Bible classes and things like that, through his word, Jesus is giving you a gift of God's grace. Through his word, Jesus is giving you life and forgiveness and salvation. When you worship, when we come together as the people of God and we receive the Lord's gifts, we receive his word, we receive the sacrament, Jesus is here for you. He's promised to be here for you. And he's giving you a gift of God's grace. He's giving you life and forgiveness and salvation here. When you serve, when you go to your neighbor in need, you take care of them, when you serve them as you would like to be served, God is working in you to deepen your faith. He's stretching you and he's growing you and he's making you more and more like Jesus. So we do some re-gifting to ourselves by first allowing the Lord to grow us, by allowing him to shape us, and by allowing him to form us through his word, through our worship together as the people of God, and through living as he commands us to live. We receive his gifts over and over again. And of course, we also do some re-gifting by sharing all of this with others. Parents especially, you know, you re-gift Jesus to your children, just by bringing them to be part of our life together as the church. You're the one person in their life who more than anyone else has the ability to shape your kids to live as Jesus calls us to live. And so we do that as parents. We bring our kids to church. We teach them about Jesus. We pray with them. We do all these sorts of things with us. And that's all to form them, to re-gift to them the gifts that Christ has given us. And then all of us, we re-gift Jesus to our friends, to our family, to our neighbors, our coworkers, and others simply by being who we are in Christ, by caring for those who hurt, by serving those in need, by praying and trusting the Lord in all things, and sometimes, when the time is right, by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with someone who's ready to hear it and letting them know why your life is so different from the things that our world values, why your life is so different from the things we see on TV and all sorts of crazy stuff. So, we're the body of Christ. We re-gift Jesus to ourselves by coming to receive his gifts as often as we can. We learn, we worship, we grow. And we re-gift Jesus to others by living as Jesus calls us to live. We bring our kids to be part of the people of God. We love and serve those around us because just as Jesus is a sign, he's a sign of God's love and favor for you, so also are you. You are that same sign for your family, your friends, your neighbors, and your community. You live as Jesus calls you to live so that when others know you, they know Jesus as well. Amen. Hey, let's stand.